Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast. We're continuing on our series on friendship tonight. We got to go somewhere together tonight. I don't know if you're prepared. I don't know if I'm prepared. I don't know if really I'm prepared to talk at all tonight. I'm actually a little bit afraid because we're going to talk about unhealthy friendships. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and go, are you healthy? Now, before we get into this, I got to lay some groundwork. Can I lay some groundwork together tonight? Okay. Why are we talking about friendship? Some of us are going like, you know, I love this, Nick. We were just doing like a super deep series a moment ago, but we just keep talking about making friends and having friends and being a good friend. And now we're going to talk about dealing with unhealthy friendships. And next week, we're going to talk about dating. And why are we... So many people looked afraid. I don't know why that was the reaction. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. Just turn to your neighbor and go, people love you. It's okay. Just tell them. It's all right. It's a safe place. They love you. But why are we talking about friendships? Why are we not getting into something, quote unquote, more spiritual? It's because, right? The first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. But the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually to operate in love, right? Being spiritual isn't just about my relationship with God. Being spiritual isn't just my quiet time. Being spiritual isn't just worship. Being spiritual is also how I treat the checker at Walmart. Being spiritual is also how I talk to my grandma. Being spiritual is also how I initiate with friends and model faithful love to those I'm loyal to in my life. And in fact, here's what the crazy thing is what does the world know us by? Our love for one another. And what's crazy is this Gen Z study came out, you know, the one of those super discouraging ones about all the problems with the church. And one of the problems that they had with the church is that they felt that the church was hypocritical. It's like this super large percentage felt the church was two-sided and hypocritical. But here's the issue. We go, oh, it must be because of the major failings of the church. But only one-third of the respondents said that they had an issue with the church because of major moral failings. See, I think a lot of why people think Christianity is hypocritical is not the big things that we think of that make the headlines. I think a lot of disillusionment with Christians is everyday interactions with Christians. Like, I don't think that, you know, like, let's just say someone fails miserably morally in some other state at another church, and it's a really sad and tragic story for everybody involved, right? That does damage the reputation of Jesus, and that's why it's so important that if you're a leader, you're living with integrity. But at the same time, I think that we're doing just as much or even more damage as we carry ourselves every single day. How many people are turned off because they had a Christian coworker who treated everyone like trash? Or they had a friend in their class who just was so busy judging everyone and talking with such a spirit of anger and criticism that they go, why does this person seem to have more anger and just this negative energy than I do, and I don't even follow Jesus? And so the reason why we're talking about friendships is it's the majority of our life down here. It's the majority of what we're all longing for. All of us, when you're going, I want to go and find an amazing church. I want to belong to an amazing community. You're not just thinking about amazing teaching and worship. You're also thinking about the people. Yes. The people. In fact, people can make a bad service amazing. Like, and there is no such thing as like bad services, I think, right? Like, how could worshiping God be like, how can we rate that good or bad? Do you know what I mean? Like, they're worshiping God of the universe and we're like, probably B minus. Right, there's something wrong about that, right? Or if you're teaching the word and maybe the insights are not as deep as you're hoping, but they're teaching the word, they're teaching the eternal word of God. How can that be negative? But I've walked into so many churches, and the worship was just a guy who has a full-time job who played guitar in high school, and they asked him to pick it up again and lead everyone in worship because that's who they had in their congregation. And the message was from a guy who's working two jobs to pay himself to be the pastor of the church. And he's up there clearly prepared last minute, kind of rambling here and there. But man, you walked in and everybody was loving. I remember going to a church I would never really normally walk into. It was a really small community church up in the Central California. I remember walking in, everything about it wasn't my style. They had a choir, and it was all like senior citizens in the choir. And they were all, and that's epic. It just kind of giving the vibe of, right? And I'm sitting in there and they're singing songs I have never heard of. But can I tell you, like, they went in. They gave it, America's Got Talent type of effort going on in the choir that day. And they sang two songs, and then some kids came out and played the violin. True story. I would have never thought to have a violinist. You know, like, can you imagine? It's like, come on out, children. And they're like four violinists playing us a song right now. That maybe is not what I typically think of, you know, designing a service for all of us. And then all of a sudden, the pastor comes up and he has like a radio announcer voice. It was so epic. Like, I was just drawn in with the way he talked. Hello, everyone. Like, it was so epic. And I was like, man, I can trust this guy. Like, I wish this guy was my pastor. This is amazing. And he went in for 30 minutes. And by the end, the dude had me in tears. And I was like, this guy. It's one of these old school pastors. And you know what he did? He went and stood by the door and shook every single person's hand on the way out. Talked to anyone who wanted to talk up. And just heard about me. He was the interim pastor, visiting pastor to this church. And he had heard I was coming up there and I was a missionary, and went and found me and thanked me for the work I did. Right? What kept me in that community? It was love. It was love. And all of us want to belong to something healthy and loving. And so it is spiritual to stop the car and work on being a loving person. Because how many of you know intention doesn't always make you a loving person? Some of you like, oh man, this is already so heavy. Just learn with me for a minute. Don't go condemnation, like, oh dang, he's really going in on me. No, I'm not. This is all of us, right? How many of you, like, there are moments where I go, I'm going to be patient today. Like, I'm going to keep my cool if this conversation comes up. That was my intention. And it was pure, and it was, like, for real, I prayed, you know? I read my Bible, and then for whatever reason, that trigger goes off. And not Christian Nick steps forward, Mafia Nick steps forward. Some of you are like, oh, wow, Nick is a horrible... Yeah, I have sin in my life, all right? I know you are perfect, but I'm growing still. And there are moments that I've reacted and been so not proud of it. But you know what? It wasn't just trying harder. It was learning more. It was learning more about myself. It was learning skill sets of how to interact with people. And I think a lot of the things that we take for granted that we don't talk about that should be simple aren't simple for everyone. Not all of us grew up in an environment where all of us know how to handle ourselves in every single room. Like, for example, how many of a friend that just pops off the craziest controversial opinion at any time or day, no matter who is there and what's in the room, and he has no sense of timing or her? Don't raise your hand, but just think of it, all right? Just think of it in your mind. Raise your hand in your mind, right? I have had friends like that who just come out with the craziest out-of-pocket political statement. I'm like, not the time or the space. And maybe you should have never said that. I remember being with somebody once, and all of a sudden he just brings up, like, at the end of this really amazing experience. Like, just think of it, right? Just you end this experience. It was a spiritual moment. It was so awesome. I was seeing old friends. I was thinking I was, you know, leaving. And all of a sudden, this guy just starts talking about Bigfoot. And, I mean, I was kind of into it because it was entertaining. And he was talking about Bigfoot is real and Bigfoot's on God's team. And he's being used by God. And I never heard that before. I was definitely leaning in on the new information. Someone in the back's like, I know he is. Finally, someone's saying it. No, I'm just kidding. And it's a dear friend who said this, but right, the point being is, like, was that the time or the place? Right? Some of us are very, like, critical and, like, analytical, like, in a good way. Like, you think through everything. You're a bit of a perfectionist. But, like, right when something's over, you're already critiquing it on the way home. Everyone say wrong moment. I mean, can you imagine just getting engaged? And then you're driving back with your now new fiance and you're just critiquing your engagement performance. Like, hey, babe, you know, like, it was good today. Like, I brought my best, but my timing to get down to one knee, it was a little slow. And I prepared a speech and I forgot part of it and I'm super sorry and I'm gonna do better. Actually, there's never a next time. I guess that was it. It's not the moment to do that. It's the moment to glory that you're about to get married, right? So I'm like, yes, that's exactly right. I pray all of you have that experience one day, right? So the point being, what I'm trying to get at is that we need to learn. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, learn. Now, this is from a lady named Carol Dweck. There's two types of mindsets when it comes to learning. One is called a fixed mindset, and one is called a growth mindset. Everyone say fixed mindset. Fixed mindset. Everyone say growth mindset. And a fixed mindset is all about that you believe that you were born with a certain amount of attributes, talents, and it's fixed. So if you ever learn that you're not doing good enough at something, you immediately go, I'm a failure. Right? And that's kind of ingrained. Like, you're either smart or you're not smart. You're either good at math or you're not good at math. You're good at reading or you're not good at reading. You're great at sales or you're not great at sales. It's kind of like you're born a leader. But how many of you know that maybe you're born with some talents, but talent is just potential? Right? Where a growth mindset, right? A growth mindset is you see that everything you've been given is a starting place, and the victory is not being perfect at something right away. It's learning. And so tonight, can we all just, come on, let's just metaphorically take our learning hat. Just kind of hold it up. Show it to me real quick. I want you to put it on. I want you to put it on. Because I don't want this to be heavy tonight. I want to learn together so that we can be better friends and break unhealthy cycles. How does that sound? All right, let's get into this. Okay, number one, when we talk about unhealthy friendships, I actually am very uncomfortable with a lot of the language used today to talk about relationships online and in popular culture. I feel like I see a video every other second about narcissists. Anyone else? Right now, I feel like everyone is a narcissist, including myself. How many of you have ever read, like you've been afraid, and you went and read online, like a narcissist Instagram thing, and you're like, I'm a sociopath, I'm a narcissist. No, you just have a strong opinion about what you want to eat after Monday nights, and you're competitive. Like, there's all this language out there. There's language like toxic. It's a toxic person. They're so toxic. Stay away from them. Cut off toxic people. But I have an issue with this language. Number one, if you're calling people a narcissist and a sociopath and you're not a clinical psychologist, you got to stop. Okay? Because, yeah, you can clap about that. Because that's why people go to school to diagnose these things, and it's far more rare than we realize. I think a lot of people are just immature and selfish, including us, including you. How many of you have ever had a narcissistic day? It was all about you, right? Everyone. I hope you have the self-awareness to go, I have been a selfish bum at least one day of my life, right? On the flip side, the second thing is I don't like calling people toxic because I don't think that that's how God sees people. I think people are made in God's image. And I think that sometimes when we begin to label people things, it begins to dehumanize people. It begins to bring people down to their behavior. And I don't think someone is ever their worst moment. I don't want to be labeled as my worst moment. I hope that you don't want to be labeled as your worst moment. And so for a moment, I'm not saying there aren't unhealthy people. I'm not saying there aren't narcissists. I'm not saying that there's not such things as sociopaths. All those things exist in life, but a lot of those things should be navigated with actually professional help. And there are horrible people that are doing horrible things, that meaning they have fully given themselves over and know that they're doing bad and have given themselves to it. For example, there are people who are violent and abusive. There are people who are horrifically manipulative, and they know that they're being manipulative and will not stop and that they are damaging people. I'm not going to address how to deal with those types of people tonight. I honestly think that my advice to you would be you can talk to one of us. If you're in a situation like that, we'd be happy to process a next step with you. But that is why there are such things as counselors. That is why people are here, and there are veteran pastors and mature leaders who can navigate those circumstances. What I want to zero in on tonight is unhealth. And I think that that is more often than not the circumstances that I run into, especially with people in their 20s. In fact, a lot of things that people are dealing with their families, that a lot of times the labels we use is just that we're frustrated because we don't know how to fix the cycle that we're in. And I think sometimes we gravitate to extreme language and to all these crazy labels because we're afraid to actually enter in and address that cycle and bring a change. Let's get into this for a moment.
So here's two things that we have to agree to approach any relationships tonight, because the last thing I want is going, oh man, that's a toxic person right there. I know four of them. I'm going to write them in my notes and just text them right now. You are toxic. Watch this sermon, right? I don't want you thinking like, I'm going to send this to someone. Hopefully they get the message. That's not what tonight's about. We got to enter in with the right spirit of Jesus for a moment. And the first posture we have to live in is empathy. We can never approach anyone without the golden rule in mind. We have to treat others as we would want to be treated. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Number one, we have to approach every relationship with going, am I handling this relationship that if the roles were reversed, I would want them to do the same thing to me? Right? People have a story. People are not just the product of one moment. They're product of a whole story. And some of the most unhealthy people are also from some of the most painful and damaging backgrounds. It doesn't take away responsibility, but it helps us understand that as we approach anyone in this room or anyone outside of this room, you are approaching a human being that has feelings just like you. And we have to be careful not to become the judge and jury. I'm actually a bit nervous about our culture's desire for vengeance. I saw a comment today. They were commenting about, you know, they had a criticism towards an organization. And in the organization, someone wrote, in the comments, someone wrote, everyone start listing the names of the people in that organization that hurt you. Let's cancel them, essentially what he was saying. That is so wrong on so many levels. That is so crazy on so many levels. Can you imagine just sitting in your house and someone doesn't even call you, doesn't even send you an email, doesn't even attempt to reach out, has never let you know that your behavior has been bothering them, and the first time you find out about it is live and in front of an entire audience, and the intent is not for reconciliation. It's not for healing. It's for your destruction. And I think there's this satisfaction, yes, in our desire for justice. We want justice. But for justice to really work, there has to be mercy and forgiveness. Right? There has to be this sense of that if someone really goes, doesn't mean the people are restored back to what they were doing or they get to go back to keep operating once they say sorry. There are consequences for our actions. But sometimes I get nervous over our thirstiness for people to be thrown to the wayside and to be judged and go, good, that's what they deserve. The first thing that we have to enter in when we're dealing with people is empathy. Like, I've always thought about this. Like, as much as I have feelings about politics, and whoever your candidate that you're supporting, they are usually a dad at the end of the day. And I just can't imagine my kids, especially young kids, presidents that have had young kids, getting online and you type your dad's name in and everybody has an opinion about your dad, saying the most horrible, horrific things and accusing them and talking all kinds of vile ways. Like, we have to remember that even the people you disagree with the most are human. The people that you think are so wrong and see the world completely opposite to you, they're human. And they deserve a measure of our empathy. The second thing is we have to have a heart that's ready to come with forgiveness. As a Christian, this is a controversial point. Forgiveness is not popular. It's popular in a movie when, like, it gets us, you know? Like, it's touching in the movie because you have the whole story and the violin getting you and, you know, Hans Zimmer dealing with your heart. But for the most part, forgiveness is not always popular. I remember just watching. It was so powerful. This man, he actually had taken someone's life. I think taken a number of people's lives. And the victim's families were coming up at the end of the judgment. And they were saying, I hope you rot in prison. I hope you never get out. And I hope you feel bad every single day. And I hope. And honestly, they're all justified in feeling that way. I cannot imagine if someone did that to my family. I do not think that I would just be running out there just going, oh, this is totally okay with me. No, I would have such crazy anger. And this man steps forward to the microphone. And he says, sir, you are making this principle I live by very hard to live right now. But my faith demands something of me. And I want you to know that I forgive you, and I hope you find a relation with you, something to that essence. And this now convicted felon breaks down in tears in the courtroom. See, this is a part of how we have to enter into every single situation with the heart of forgiveness. It doesn't mean letting unhealthy behavior just endlessly go. It's not about being a pushover, but it is about being willing to let people off the hook and give them a restart. And Jesus demands this of us. In fact, he says crazy things like, you're not going to be forgiven unless you forgive. Because why? It's because you don't deserve to be forgiven. How many of you this week already rejected Jesus at least 6 times? Like seriously, this week the Holy Spirit pulled on you to be with him. And you're like, nah. There was the right thing that you knew to do and you didn't do it. You said, nah. Right? The level of ways that we could be potentially, like we are definitely an unhealthy friend to Jesus. Don't you think that Jesus should like, hey, dude. Like, you've been saying you're going to be changed for about 5 years. And whatever it is, you know, but like, this is not healthy for my heart. The drinking, the vaping, the sleeping around, the partying. And you know what? The just general crazy attitude of trashing everyone in your general vicinity. I'm going to have to cut you off right now. I'm going to have to just kind of say no to you. And there's no way back. In fact, I hope you get what you deserve. That's called God's final judgment. And you don't want to be anywhere near that. We got to enter into the spirit of humility and go, you know what? I have been forgiven unbelievably. I get to have relationship with the living God and I do not even deserve it. I get to be completely connected to him, and check this out. Even though I confess my sin and gave my life and am following him and the Holy Spirit lives in me, I failed 6 times this week and he still wants me. And so I want you to know, yes, I'm going to address some unhealth in your life. And yes, we're going to have a courageous conversation, but I'm ready to forgive you if you're ready to ask forgiveness. Maybe it takes you a moment. I'm not saying all moments of forgiveness are easy. I was processing with Matt the other day. It was so embarrassing. I saw a Facebook post of someone from my past life. And I thought, you know, like here I am, this spiritual leader, right? I'm supposed to be operating in total forgiveness towards everyone. I thought I had forgiven them. I can count prayer times I've forgiven this person. And in my heart, you know, I started literally daydreaming about how I could get back at this person. So bad, like I should text him now. See where I am now, buddy. You know, you really hurt me. What do you think about that? I was just a kid. What are you gonna do? Jerk, you know, like what? Like, this is so embarrassing. I'm sitting in my house daydreaming about vengeance. Have you ever had like an Arnold Schwarzenegger vengeance daydream? It has to not just be me. I gotta imagine there's more than just me in this room that you've been sitting, you're in the shower, and you're just like having a fake conversation with someone. I know one of you's done it, not just me. Just man. I wanna tell you something right now. I looked up what a narcissist is on Instagram. And you have 8 of the 10 qualifiers. Let me diagnose you right now. Out of my life! Like, right? And then, like, you see them next day, you're like, hi. Like, it's just like, what is that in all of our heart that wants this vengeance? But we gotta embrace forgiveness. We gotta be willing to forgive, because the chances are some of these unhealthy patterns, not only have you experienced, but you may have dealt them to someone else. I remember being mad at my dad. And then I became a dad. And then I just wanted to repent. Like, I'm just like, I'm so sorry. Right? There are so many things in life that we want to go easy on people because maybe we've not experienced that reality yet. Like, people are so hard on leaders. Like, it's very unpopular to be a leader right now. Like, seriously. They just get beat up everywhere. You know, this, that, this mistake, that mistake, this mistake. They are evil. They're this, that, that. And there are bad leaders that are out there. But you know what, though? I'm trying really hard and I have bad leadership moments. I repent, I apologize. It's hard to be a leader. And one of the funniest things is watching people who are really hard on leaders become leaders. And I just love that first conversation. How's it going, man? How's it going? And I know they've criticized me privately, but I always smile and give bear hugs. Yes, it's okay, I probably deserved it. And I'm like, how are you doing? It's hard, man, just going through so much. God's testing me, I'm in a storm. I'm like, no, dude, like, your life is now on display and everyone's actually pointing out the real flaws in your life because everyone's just staring at you all day because that's what happens when you're a leader. Welcome to the refinement. Me too. And so there has to be this attitude in all of our heart to bring forgiveness. Look at your neighbor and say, are you ready to forgive? Now, I want to bring a little definition. A lot of this material tonight comes from an amazing man named Dr. Henry Cloud. How many are familiar with the book Boundaries? I want to recommend, if you want to go deeper tonight, you can read that book. I read his book, Changes That Heal. I want to totally recommend that book. There's a whole number of his books that are so amazing. There's summaries online. One summary I love is on a website called gracelead.co. It has so many amazing Christian resources of summaries of amazing books. And I want to point you to those resources. And a lot of this is from him. And so I'm going to quote directly from him because I can't say it better. He's a licensed counselor. He's amazing. Right? And so when we need to define, though, what an unhealthy friend looks like for a moment. Let's look at what first, though, a good friend is. It's people who respect our boundaries and people who are for us and want what is best for us. Activities, habits, and behaviors which contribute to our thriving. And when I say for us, I mean most of the time. I don't think anyone can be perfectly in a permanent state of just permanent joy for you in every single moment, right? Like just anytime you call, day or night, like, hello, how can I support you? How can I give you the perfect? No one's that perfect, right? But I'm talking about generally, they are for you in your life. And this is someone maybe who's an unhealthy person. People who use us merely to get what they need from us or what they are unwilling to do for themselves. People who deceive us and are dishonest about their intentions. People who ask us to compromise our values and deeply held convictions, activities, habits, and behaviors, which pushes us away from thriving. And so there are unhealthy people that probably all of us in our life look like those different measurements, and they are not contributing to our health and our thriving, and they are not for us, they're for themselves. A lot of times they're not against us, they're just for themselves at any cost, and that means at times against you. And so one of the tools that we want to learn tonight is we want to understand something called boundaries. Look at your neighbor and say, boundaries. Right, physical boundaries, this is from Henry McLeod. Physical boundaries mark a visible property line that someone holds the deed to. You can go to a county courthouse and find exactly where those boundaries of responsibility are and whom to call if the business is there. In the spiritual world, boundaries are just as real and often harder to see. Boundaries define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows me where I end and someone else begins, leading me to a sense of ownership. Have you ever met two friends that literally just agreed over everything, did everything together, and it was kind of hard to figure out who was, like, were they the same person? Did they just copy each other? Do you ever remember like doing that in elementary school, just copying your best friend for an entire day? It's kind of unhealthy, kind of strange. That's a life with no boundaries, right? You look over and they wear a hat, next day you wear a hat, right? They want to go play kickball, now you play kickball. Their favorite athlete is LeBron James. You never liked LeBron James, now you love LeBron James, right? You want to go to In-N-Out, you hate burgers, but now you love In-N-Out. That's an example, right, of a life that there's no separation, there's no distinctness, there's no sense of individuality in your relationship. And all of us need these boundary lines of saying, hey, this is how I operate, this is how I need you to operate. This is a boundary in my life. Let's look at a verse here, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Okay, so here's where you got to understand boundaries. This is very interesting, because he just said that when people are in a bind, we need to be helpful. So it's kind of hard sometimes to know, for example, what happens if your friend has a temper? But maybe they're going through a tough time in their life. Maybe a loved one passed, or there was a really intense breakup, or they're completely on the having a low moment in life. Circumstances aren't going the way they want, and they blow up with you over the phone. Well, what Paul's getting at here is he's saying, hey, there are moments to show grace. Right? How many of you have had a horrible day and said something snappy to someone? Right? You don't need a boundary in that moment. You need a hug. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, there are moments in life, and literally the Greek means in that text, like an excess load. It's too heavy for you. There are moments in life that are too heavy, and in those moments, you need a friend. However, though, when it says take responsibility for your own conduct, what it's getting at there is that that responsibility is you need to be responsible for your everyday cargo. And so now all of a sudden, you call me, and anytime I disagree with you, you insult me and you yell at me. Yes, you've been having a hard moment a month ago. I ministered to you. I helped you. In fact, we prayed twice on the phone and I let it go. But now it's the third round and you're yelling at me over the phone. You're gaslighting me on the phone. I say, hey, please quit yelling at me. Everyone in my family yells. This is how I am. This is my culture. It's who I am. How many of you just know that universally no culture likes to be yelled at angrily? I'm just like, I've never met someone like, you know what my love language is? Being yelled at the top of someone's lungs. Dude, when my wife comes home and just screams in my face, I feel alive. I feel like so loved, like I'm connected to God, right? No, you're getting gaslit. You're being told that, you know, you're from a, maybe there's some dysfunction in your family of origin, and now you're, that gives you the right to carry it into all your relationships. Okay, so do you just let it go? This is where there's such thing as called a boundary. Everyone say a boundary. And a boundary is not rejecting. A boundary is not saying that you're out of someone's life forever. A boundary is not saying that I'm cutting you off. A boundary is simply saying, hey, if we're going to move forward, this is who I am, this is how I operate, and you cannot cross this line. You can absolutely be frustrated with me, we can have an argument, but you cannot yell at me. That's not appropriate. And if you continue to yell at me, we're going to have to readjust our friendship because it's not going to work for me to, for you to continue to do that. That's a boundary. Or maybe it's someone who's just always texting you all the time. This is something that happens in Gen Z. It's kind of weird. I can't relate to it. It's crazy. Like friends share their location with each other, like a spy movie. Like they know where they are at all times. It's so, I remember the first time someone's like, I know where you are, and then texted me and I was like, what kind of witchcraft is this? They just had my location, all right? So, and like, I've just heard the most strange stories of passive-aggressive texts, like, why wasn't I invited? And they're just scoping them out, seeing that they're at whatever, some place, just getting some chicken nuggets and trying to enjoy their Thursday night. They're with one friend who spontaneously decided to get chicken nuggets, and now they're embroiled. The chicken nuggets are ruined, which are expensive right now with inflation. So they were $9, now they're $15 chicken nuggets, and you're mad because you got a passive, maybe you let it go this time, but it's all of a sudden, what about that friend who just needs to know where you are all the time? Why aren't they invited all the time? You can't even, your first thought if you're gonna go on a hike is, I'm not gonna go on a hike because I have to invite this guy to come with me. They're gonna be mad if I don't invite them to the hike, but I wanna go on a hike with this person because I'm trying to build this friendship, and I can't build another friendship unless this person, like you ever met someone who just wants to be best friends all the time? That use, it's like weird though, it doesn't feel normal. They're like locking you in. You're my best friend. Are you my best friend? You're like, we've known each other for 17 days. I'm 29 years old. No, you're not my best friend. In fact, we're not friends at all anymore. Please never contact me again. Right, there's this thing, right? There's this strange thing that can happen, and that's where a boundary is needed. Everyone say, a boundary. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Healthy friendships are about you taking ownership for your feelings, attitudes, and behaviors, but it's also not about taking responsibility for other people's behavior. What makes a healthy friendship is both of you are in control of the way you act. Have you ever met someone who just goes, I'm sorry, I just have a temper. I'm sorry, I just have a temper. I'm sorry, I just have a temper. I'm sorry, I just never remember anyone's name. We've met 19 times. I'm sorry, I'm just not good with people. I'm sorry, I'm just blunt. I'm sorry, I'm just very logical. I'm sorry that... Right? You just told us that we were all idiots. How does it have to do with being blunt and logical? Like that has nothing. Are you, it's getting quiet. I'm so sorry, but we have to go here, right? There's this unhealth going on, but you're responsible for what you carry, and I have to be responsible for what I carry. And it's not bad to say, hey, I love you. We both love Jesus. I'm not in disobedience to Jesus. This is actually healthy love saying you can no longer act this way around me. I remember one time I had to be direct with someone because they kept talking negatively about people around me. They would come in, and it's okay if you have one venting round around me. I go, you're having a human moment. I got lots of grace for that. But if every moment you walk into my house and there's something wrong with somebody and they're the reason why your life is not going good, there are moments where I go, hey, listen. And it's so awkward. It's so awkward for people. And I go, hey, listen, if you come and be around me, we don't talk that way in my friendship groups nor in my house. If you don't have something positive to say, don't say anything at all. Is that Christian? Is that loving? When I drive with bad drivers, guess what I do? I go, you're driving me. I value my life. You're clearly a bad driver. You're a late breaker. Don't brake late if I'm in your car. I say it. That's called a boundary. I know it's so crazy, but I'm not going to try to die because you're trying to relive a Fast and Furious movie. I'm trying to survive. I got boundaries. Everybody say boundaries. These are some myths from Henry Cloud that we have to look at very briefly. Let's look at these, because we have these little arguments in our head. We all have to feel permission tonight to set some boundaries. Setting boundaries is selfish. Reality, setting boundaries is a part of being a good steward of your time, talents, and treasures. Right, if you know that you have a relative who calls you every night, and as soon as you pick up, it's a fight, is it selfish to not pick up the phone? No, it's not. They do not have a right to your time every night, even if they're family. Two, boundaries are a sign of disobedience. Nope, reality, God is more concerned with your heart than with compliance. Others will hurt me if I try to set boundaries. If someone is unwilling to respect your boundaries, your relationship with that person is already poor. Let me read that one more time. If someone is unwilling to respect your boundaries, your relationship with that person is already poor. How about this one? Four, if I set boundaries, I'll hurt others. Through your no may cause some discomfort for another. There are times when a no is necessary for you to take care of yourself. In fact, what happens a lot of times is when we make up for people's dysfunction forever, we steal away their ability to learn and accept consequences and gain responsibility. It's like, how many of you ever seen the Dr. Phil episode, which is like every one, of a guy who's like 29 and won't leave his parents' home, right? And just... he just lives down there. He's playing Minecraft, and he is a Minecraft character now. Is that? Do they have names? I don't even know. The block guy? Is it just called block guy? It's called Steve? Oh, everyone knew that. And so, right? So that was unbelievable. That is unbelievable. I learned so much about all of you just now. It's amazing. I want to be all your friends. Right? Right? And he thinks he is Steve. He calls himself Steve. His name is Robert. And Steve won't stop Steving, and he just says, I need one more month and I'm going to make it big on Twitch. No, you need to go get a job at Chipotle immediately, right? And Dr. Phil's over there like, young man, you're getting a job at Chipotle. No, I'm not. I'm Steve. And it's like, we get sucked in, you know? How many of you ever got sucked in on TikTok or Reels where you have to watch like 15 parts and it's like part one, Dr. Phil. And you're like, oh, okay, where's 15? I only can find 14. All right, anyway. So it's not bad to set boundaries. In fact, it's a good thing. In fact, you can damage people by allowing them to treat you badly. Because what are you saying? It's okay to treat everyone like this way. Guess what happens to people who treat people badly everywhere they go? They eventually get rejected and end up alone. And so by not setting boundaries, we actually do our friends a disservice by not allowing them to become healthy people. I have needed boundaries in my life. I have needed people to set boundaries and to teach me this is okay, this is not okay. My wife has set some boundaries with me, okay? When I get overloaded with stress, I have a bad habit and I start roasting people, all right? People I know, people have experience in this room. I apologize, all right? I've done it. It's horrible, right? I've told jokes at someone else's expense in good jest. I'm having fun. But Emily, I remember the first time I came home and she goes, Nick, are you serious? And I was like, what? That was a great time. Everyone was rolling laughing. No, they were nervously laughing as you were roasting. Where was all that extra? You are taking your anger out on other people. We don't do that in this family. And I can either respond and go, woman, I'm the leader. No, right? Like, no, like that's, I would not be here if I said that. I'm just kidding. It's so easy to listen to my wife. She's watching the live stream. I love you. Okay? And in that moment, guess what? That was a healthy moment. I remember I had another guy come up to me. He used to be in our ministry, and he goes, hey, Nick, anytime that you're not leading a ministry, you always stand in the back and make jokes. And he's like, I think that you have a problem when you're not in charge. Okay, I did not like him telling me that. I was like fuming. I was like, all right. And how many of you have ever given a half-hearted apology? I'm sorry that you feel that way, right? Like that really condescending apology, right? So I totally, but you know what though? A minute and a half into sitting in it, I go, it's absolutely true. I don't engage unless I have strong responsibility. And that's not okay. I need to engage the room even when I'm not leading the room. That was a boundary. Those were healthy things for me, not negative things for me. Let's keep going. Now there's a couple of us in this room and I want to just specifically encourage you. Some of you have like a savior complex. You're over-responsible. You're typically a firstborn. I know because I am one, right? And you just want to save everybody and fix everyone. I want to advise you, do not try to fix everyone. I've never been able to fix anyone. I haven't. The only people that I've changed in my life already wanted to change. They wanted to interact with Jesus. I may have said something, but they made the decision because they were willing. I want to just challenge you. Don't go, I'm going to be a superhero and never set any boundaries. And then some of you, I hate to tell you, I don't know how to say this nicely. My wife can correct me if this is not nice to say, but you're a pushover. You're not just nice, you're a pushover. And that's okay. That's okay. But you need to gain the confidence to set a boundary for your life. You can't say yes to everything because you're afraid of whatever. You gotta go, no, I'm not doing that. Like, just practice. At the grocery store, your friend's like, let's get mint chocolate chip, and you never have liked it. This is your moment. Here's a pushover. Fine, let's do it. You wanna split it? Sure, I'll split it. You don't even like it, but you're splitting the cost of it. Now you're at home eating a bowl of it, fake smiling, right? You need to have something in your heart that goes, no, I like chocolate brownie. We'll get 2 pints instead of a gallon. Okay? All right, like let's. So I want to encourage you, whatever type you are, all of us can set boundaries. Look at your neighbor and say, you can do it. Very quickly, I want to look at 5, because I want to get to how do you have a courageous conversation, all right? But I want to talk about 5 specific types of unhealthy relationships, and I want you to see if these make sense for you, okay? Number 1, one-sided relationships. You are pouring everything in, but there is no real desire from their standpoint for friendship. You are endlessly the initiator over and over and over again. I remember there's been some painful moments in my life where I've realized that the only reason I'm friends with someone is because I keep the friendship going. It's not mutual. Meaning if I never called this person again, they would never call me again. That's a hard moment to have because a lot of times I liked that person. That's why I keep calling them. And I have this bummer moment going, I don't know if they really can return the favor. I'm not sure that they really are also initiating with me. It's actually super unhealthy. Sometimes when we talk about men leading a relationship, I love that. Great, men, be initiators. I agree with that. But I can tell you as someone who's married, it feels really great when my wife also initiates with me. Like, I don't want her just to compliment me after I compliment her. Hey, babe, you know, you look great today. You look great too. There's something about that that I hope maybe one day I walk home and she goes, babe, you look great. And I'm like, thanks, you look great too. Right? Like it's that back and forth. There's a health when two parties are deeply engaged, not just one who's driving everything. Number 2, fear-based relationships. Some people call these soul ties. How many of you ever seen like a video online, like a scary deliverance video, like soul ties, 15 reasons why you might have one. And the Leviathan spirit might be in your bedroom. And then you clicked it. You clicked it. And you're like, oh no, Leviathan's in me. I did watch Saw at 16. It's over. Oh, God, help me. You might need deliverance. Who knows? But the point being is, this is this really simple definition my dad gave me. A soul tie is any moment that you're in a relationship that's fear-based. Mean that when you make a decision, the biggest thing in your mind is not what the right decision is, but how they're going to react to the decision. Right, if you have a relationship with someone who their presence, their lack, they're not even in your life, but they're controlling you because of the fear of what they might do to you if you're just yourself and do something, that's called a fear-based relationship. And sometimes that's on us. Sometimes we live with fear and just put that on relationships. But sometimes people do act really negatively. They do react in really punishing ways. We're going to look at that more in a moment. But you fear being punished emotionally. So you act in certain ways. Maybe they ghost you, pout, gaslight, lawyer you, angry, manipulate, blame, threats against themselves, right? There's all kinds of things that people say and do to gain control of you, but you need to have a boundary. Just because someone is angry doesn't mean that it's not time for you to draw a boundary and go, I'm sorry that you're frustrated, but this is the best thing for me at this moment. This is the best thing for my relationship with Jesus at this moment. I think a few of us probably have to call someone. In fact, let's get someone up the stage. Who wants to just do a live call right now? I'm joking. I'll coach you through. All right, come on, tell them. I'm so afraid. Okay. That's... Number three, relationships based in negativity. Remember last week we talked about like these three things. We talked about that a lot of times deep friendships, there's something that you relate on. There's a sense of relatability. Two, there's a sense of authenticity, that you can bring who you really are, your true self, to the relationship, and they can bring their true self to the relationship. And three, there's a sense of mission. There's a sense of adventure. There's a lot of relationships, though, that the authenticity, their realness, and then what they relate on and what their mission is just destructive because it's all negative. Their relationship is based in complaining. In fact, I've met a lot of complainers in my life. I've been a complainer in my life. And a lot of times that people complain, they don't know how to establish connection in the positive. And when you don't know how to build a healthy relationship, sometimes you'll settle for a negative one because at least you have one. We'll settle for a deformed sense of connection rather than pursue the ideal connection that God intended for us. And so you're at work, like how many of you have worked like a minimum wage job? And the popular thing to do is to roast people and each other and your boss and your company in the break room. Like no one ever says anything positive. I remember working at a Starbucks and they had the little headsets, the drive-thru, I was the drive-thru guy. And I just remember all day, like this was the commentary. It was like being on a really bad roast show. Like, here comes the macchiato lady. Third one today. Hello, what can I get for you? Macchiato? No problem. Like it was like super dysfunctional all day. And I'm just like trying to survive being nice to people on the deal, like in the little drive-thru window, trying not to be embarrassed. Like, hi, yeah, I'm in the drive-thru. I'm proud of it. I'm stoking up, building relationship, right? The whole thing, just trying to make some money. And then you go in the back and like, Starbucks, what a horrible place to work. And I'm like, then why do you work here? Get a new job. Like I'm enjoying the paycheck. I get 3 free drinks a day. And I don't know if that's still a deal. I was always just loading myself up with the most intense Frappuccino imaginable. Right? Like what is that where it's just based in negativity? There are whole families that they can't talk about the positive. It's just about what's bad. And unless you talk about what's bad, did you see the presidential debate? Fill in the blank. Is so fill in the blank. Come on, comment with me. Come on, come in. Let's just disparage half of America. Come on. They're so dumb, half of America. They're dumb. They are so dumb. That's going to get clipped and now my career's over. All right, so I'm joking. Right? Right, but the only way to get in, or there are families, I don't know if there's families where always someone's in the hot seat. Like someone's always the new guy like on Survivor that's about to get cut in the family. You've been a part of families like this? Don't say anything. Just stare at me and I can see you. Just blink twice. Okay, so right there are like, man, Susan, what is she doing with her life? She's violating our family's ways. And then to like not lose relation with your family, you have to jump in and like temporarily, like, I'm sorry, Susan, but yeah, she is so horrible. I've always known she was a bad sister, right? And it just rotates, and then in 6 months, now it's you. And then it's this person, this dad, this mom, and it's around, now it's auntie, now it's uncle. It's all based in negativity. And here's what is always missing from these relationships is positive vision. people that do not have a positive vision for their life of what they want and who they want to become and what they want to build often gravitate then to the negative, and they just tear things down. It's easy to tear things down. It's hard to build things. Like, I see all these guys, they're like billionaires. No one should be a billionaire. No one should be a billionaire. And I'm like, do you even understand our economy? Do you even know what the word macroeconomics means? Have you ever made $10, like selling lemonade to anyone? Like, just generate any income that you didn't work for someone. And you're just online tearing everybody down. Well, if you want a better America, go build one. Like, I always get mad at people. I used to be this guy. Then I was around film sets, and I realized I need to really be quiet. Like, there's someone's like, oh, man, Christian movies, so cheesy. So cheesy. So bad. So bad. I'm like, okay, write me one page of a movie. Give me any movie idea you have. And you're like, okay, what about a girl? She has like a bow and arrow. That's Hunger Games. Okay, never mind, never mind. What about this guy with a piece of jewelry and he's got to put in a volcano? That's Lord of the Rings. Like. Right? It's so easy to tear down. It's hard to build. And negative relationships are always built on this false sense of connection and building this superiority that you are important because you don't feel like you have something can contribute. So many people hide negativity because they're afraid of facing their fears and actually trying something and potentially failing. Some of you need to break up with complaining. Seriously, tonight, your friends, your roommates, they cannot hear about someone else what they did to you at work. You get one pass a month. That's it. The rest of the day, find something positive. How about this? I live in California. I live here. If you don't like California, I'm sorry to our live stream audience. It's amazing here, and I'm trying to pretend it's not. It really is that amazing. I've traveled all around. It's really fun to live in Orange County. It is really nice to walk to the beach or drive 10 minutes to the beach. It is so nice to drive an hour north and there's a mountain. And drive them out this way. Like, Big Sur's here. Yosemite's here. Disneyland is here. And some of you Disney haters, you know the magic's getting you. You know the churro's getting you. Quit being a hater. You want the pins. You want it. You want Mickey. You want 8 of them, right? Next kind of relationships. Relationships that pressure you to sin or do unwise things. Everybody say, no way. Listen, here's the deal. I want to say this really quickly here. This is the hardest one I was going to bring up tonight. Because some of us have a history of amazing friendships, but those amazing friendships actually revolve around really destructive things. And I feel like the hardest things to set boundary are the things that we also had fun, and there are good elements of the relationship. But I remember walking the first time with an addict, and that they could not be around alcohol anymore. And all of their friends drank alcohol and were unwilling to change in drinking alcohol. And so I remember the first go around, they eventually goes, well, I'll just not drink and be around my friends. But the cycle was every time he was around those people, he'd fall back in to drinking. And that drinking would start a little bit, and then it would move to weed, and then it would move to this, and then it would move to this, and move to this, and move to this. And this is not just one person I've been around. This is many people I've been around. And all of a sudden, just because of the friends they chose, they're living in Groundhog's Day for years at a time, never moving their life forward. I think one of the most painful things is to see friends we've had real history and go, I love you. This is the hardest thing, but I cannot be around you for the following reasons. Because I can't do that anymore. I can't go to those places anymore. I can't talk about people in those ways. I can't talk about women in those ways. I can't talk about men in those ways. I can't go and do that thing that you want me to do anymore. I can't watch that anymore. So awkward to go, do you guys want to see that movie? And you go, I'm not going to watch that. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Just some violence. Well, it's not. Yeah, there are like hundreds of people dying in the film, you know, and really grotesque and completely unrealistic and over the top ways. Yeah, that's what. But yeah, I just don't watch films with nudity in it. What? Okay, Mr. Religious. Okay, you think you're better than me? Isn't it always funny whenever you set a boundary, it's like, oh, Mr. Christian.
Mr. Christian.
Right? Jim Gaffigan does this hilarious stand-up skit where he talks about it's only when you say you don't drink does everyone question you. Why? Why? And he has this whole thing like, I don't want a beer tonight. Why? Right? But they don't do that with anything else in life. You don't use mayo? Why? Why? What do you mean you don't like ketchup? Why? Like, it's only things, right? And it's super hard. But guys, you have to grab this with me. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you need to surround your primary friendship circle with other people who are equally yoked to you in following Jesus. Now, I am not saying be isolationist with no friendships. I'm talking about, though, if someone operates in completely destructive boundaries and you know that you are not mature enough to be around them, you need to live with a boundary in that relationship. I'm not saying you need to cut that relationship off, but it needs to look different. It can't look like it does now. You cannot go to some of those places. I remember one time talking to an addict, and our office is near some bars, and he goes, I can't even be down near that area at night. I literally don't even go to that area of town. And I was like, wow, that's embarrassing to say. Doesn't that feel embarrassing to say? Like, I can't go near this area or I'm probably gonna sin. How humble is that? How transparent is that? But we have to be willing to be that vulnerable and that transparent with our friends about what we're doing. No, you can't actually smoke. It bothers me. If you light up, I'm gonna light up. I know none of you know anyone who's ever smoked weed. But how many of you know that if you're following Jesus, you need to walk away from drugs? And how many of you know that if you're not following Jesus, you need to walk away from drugs? Right? There are things that you have to cut off. 2 Corinthians talks about not being equally yoked with an unbeliever. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Proverbs 16:27, mean people spread mean gossip. Their words smart and burn. Troublemakers start fights. Gossips break up friendships. Callous climbers betray their very own friends. They stab their own grandmothers in the back. That's the Message version. That's a crazy version. Proverbs 22. I just want to put that in there to mix it up. Who does that? Grandma! That's crazy, man. It's messed up. It's messed up. That goes back. I mean, no one does your grandma jokes. It's always your mama. That if you do your grandma, man, straight to jail. Straight to jail. Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 14:7, escape quickly from the company of fools. They're a waste of your time, a waste of your words. Wow. Right? Some of you just need to separate from unwise friends who are holding you back. You're 25 years old and still making minimum wage with no end in sight. And you want to have a family one day. And you know you're not ready. You're not disciplined. You're not preparing for the future. You're stuck. And your friendships are a distraction. And 4 hours of Call of Duty a night, burning your mind down, reliving Band of Brothers is not helping you. I'm all for a round of Fortnite here or there. Go at it, build the fort, do it. Climb up it, I've done it. Bad at it, but I've built a fort. I did at least one. And go for it, play a game of Madden, but not at the expense of your future. Not at the expense of becoming the best version that you can be. Right, and some of you need to acknowledge that if I continue to stay with these friendships, I'm going to continue to live in unwise cycles. Like, it's very strange when I meet people who are still acting like they're in high school and they're in their 30s. Isn't it just so awkward when, I remember I went to get something to eat, I was traveling, and I went up to the bar to order some food, and there's just a couple of people just like, oh my gosh. I look over and I'm like, these are adults doing this. These are adults doing this. This is not healthy, even for me to be near this right now. Why are you doing this? Aren't you proud of a kid? Can't you talk about a baseball game you went to recently? Is there anything else that you can talk about than disparaging everyone in your 30s and your 40s? Right, you need to have the moment. There may need to be a boundary with someone that I just continually fall into sin. There may be an unhealthy relationship that there either needs to be a reset and a boundary, or if it just continues to move into sexual sin over and over, it's got to be over. There's got to be a reset, a boundary, and we're going somewhere together, or we got to cut this off because this is an unhealthy cycle. There are people in your life that maybe pressure you. If you're a young woman here and you have a boyfriend who's always pressuring you into some kind of sexual act, I want you to say, run for the hills. Run for the hills. Boundary, boundary, boundary. Boundary, boundary, boundary. Let me just yell this for everyone to hear. Boundary! Like, literally. Like, this, that is not normal. That's a product of a pornographic culture. That's what that is. And if you've met the man of your dreams, well, guess what? He's going to be willing to respect your boundaries. That's, yeah. Yeah. Listen, people fall. People make mistakes. Bad moments have happened in all kinds of people's lives. But there has to be, though, there is a fine line between making a mistake and calling something a mistake. And what I want to warn you tonight is that there are people out there with bad motives. There could be a guy in this room tonight. This is hypothetical. Who's here just to meet a girl and has no intentions of living out a follower of Jesus' way of walking in a relationship. I'm not saying now be paranoid of every man. Maybe a little. But like I just, right? And it goes both ways. It isn't just men. It's also ladies. I've been around guys like this. My girlfriend just wants to go further in our relationship, and I said, I'm not about it. And she's like, well, you don't love me. So, yeah, whatever that noise was back there, I heard a back there. That's it right there. No, it's an unhealthy boundary. Everyone say God's way. Man, okay, last one. Friendships that consistently hurt you. They hurt your feelings, discourage you. You feel rejected. They raise your voice, insult you, bully you, make you feel stupid over and over and over again. And there's nothing you can do to get them to stop. I want to say it's an unhealthy relationship. All right, we got to learn some practical skill sets and land the plane. Look at your neighbor and go, what do I do? What do I do? Everyone say courageous conversations. Now, here's what I've realized about Gen Z, and this is about millennials. I think this is a human thing, not a generational thing. We talk a big game and say things like, they're so toxic. They're so toxic. This is toxic. And I'm like, have you ever shared one time how they made you feel? No, I haven't done that. And you haven't even give that person an opportunity to change. How many of you have been blind to a behavior you were doing and you didn't realize how you were making other people feel, and you were horrified when you realized how you were acting? I was so intense in my early 20s. Lauren Uriarte, who told me this story, she's part of our staff, one of our amazing leaders, and she told me a story of us being in a meeting at the age of 22. This is 10 years ago. And she said, I shared an idea in our meeting about something we could do to reach college campuses. And she said, no joke, you looked me square in the eyes and said, that is the dumbest idea I've ever heard anyone say. And then you turned back and just kept forward with the meeting. And I was like, I said that? Oh my gosh, that's horrible. Well, you know what though? I was so intense and so ruthless about ideas, and ideas were not personal to my personality, that I would have never known unless she was willing to have a courageous conversation and tell me. Was it unhealthy? Yes. Was I toxic? I mean, I wasn't trying to be. But man, I was so thankful that she had the courage to say, dude, you're acting like a maniac in the office. No one feels safe to share any ideas because you just like deconstruct them so violently in front of their eyes, right? Like I remember the first time, I don't know if Andrew Boyer's here somewhere around here. We've made so many just commercials and videos together. And I remember the first time we were working together and I just would just go, this is horrible. What is this? Like, what are we thinking here? Like literally that condescending. aren't you so glad that he didn't just give up on me and go toxic and just say, I can't talk to you anymore and cut me out of his life and disappear? But he was willing to have the courageous conversation, hey, by the way, the way you talk makes me feel horrible. And gave me an opportunity to change. So many of the unhealthy patterns that many of us are in, not all of them, but so many of them can be resolved through a conversation. Look at your neighbor and go, it's time for a conversation. For time's sake, I'm going to speed through this. I'm not going to read all the verses. Is that all right with you guys? So we can land this. Matthew 18 is a great guide for how we have conversation with each other when someone offends you or something negative happens to you. And I want to give you kind of how do you insert boundaries into this? The first step is you need to have a conversation with someone. If there is an unhealthy dynamic in your relationship, you need to be willing to have a courageous conversation and tell that person. Number two, a lot of times that one conversation resolves it. But if it doesn't resolve it, that's when you set a boundary. Always very strange to lead with a boundary. Like, I just want you to know, don't talk to me this way anymore. You're like, whoa, bro, what happened, right? First step, conversation. See if that resolves it. Second step, set a boundary if it persists. Number three, you're going to need to hold your boundary. My son is 1 year old. He just turned one. And he's developing a strong, powerful will. And when he wants something, he wants something. And he wanted to hold me, and he wanted to hold me. I was, pick me up. I love you, Dad. Right, I was holding him, actually. And I was going to hand him to his mother, and he slapped his mom in the face. He went like this, like, no, I want to be with Dad. Okay. How many know, ain't no way. But he's one. His brain's developing. He doesn't understand stuff. He's just learning what a truck is and all kinds of things. So I'm like trying to get through to him, but it's not really working. But sometimes I have to say no. And even if he keeps persisting, I have to stand my ground. Every morning, as soon as he comes in our room, he does one thing if the door to our bathroom is open. He beelines it for the toilet. He wants to touch it. Something about it is mesmerizing to him. But you know what? Every day, I have to hold that boundary. You may need to go, hey, we talked about this. We don't do this complaining thing anymore. That's so awkward. No. It is. But hey, you have to do it. It's part of having a healthy relationship. Okay? Number four. If it persists, you have set a boundary. You have held your boundary. And this dysfunction continues to happen. That's when you bring other people into it. Not like in some kind of drama way, like you round up a posse and head over. We want to know it, but maybe it's engaging one or two trusted friends and going, hey, we want to just say, like, you got to quit doing this. It's bringing so much negativity into all of our relationships. Like, what is going on? How can we help you change? And the final step then is if nothing works, then there are moments to walk away from friendships, but it's our last resort, right? Ultimatums are always a sign that you feel powerless. So you shouldn't be going to ultimatums right away. Like, if you don't change, I'm out, right? Don't be doing that right away. That's like, this isn't The Apprentice. This is not negotiation time. This is like having a human conversation with another human, and a lot of times with someone you've been friends with for a very long time. So how do we practically do this? This is from a book called How to Lead When You're Not in Charge. And it's by a guy named Clay Scroggins. And he's got a model I've adapted in here for all of us tonight. It's called DEAR. Everyone say DEAR. D-E-A-R. Everyone say D. E-A-R. It's an acronym. Can we learn it together? Dear, describe. Describe the behavior or result that the other person demonstrates which causes problems for you. Whenever you're approaching having a courageous conversation, the first thing you do is talk about your experience. You don't come with accusation. So let's do two versions. Let's say, Derek, this is my brother-in-law. Can you wave? Everyone say hi. It's Derek. You guys love him, all right? Hopefully. And let's say I got to confront Derek. Tell me which approach you think is a more healthy approach. I'm calling you, Derek. Can you pick up? Hey, Derek. You never are there for me, and it's hurting my feelings. Okay, that's option A. Option B. Hey, bro, the last few times you've been going and hanging out, I just have felt left out. I don't know if there's anything to that, but I just wanted to have a conversation because I don't want any awkwardness in our relationship. Which one is better, A or B? Okay, B, right? It's describe what happened and how it made you feel. That simple. Number two, E, say E. E. Express how the behavior or results affects you. So it's adding a sentence. When you have not called me the last few times, Derek, the way that I felt, I'm not saying it's real, but the way I felt is like maybe I've done something wrong in our relationship and you're not good with me. So just expressing, it's not accusing, it's expressing your feelings. So one, describe what's going on. Two, express your feelings. Three, are you ready? Here's the scary part. Everyone say, ooh. Ask them for their perspective. Hey, what's going on? Is this making sense to you? What are you thinking? So much of the time, I want to say 80% or more of the time, the other person, because I didn't come off with an accusational tone, goes, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize I was doing that. Here's what's going on. Like, how many times your friend has been aloof and you're like, they don't love me anymore. And you're like, what's going on? You're like, dude, I'm just struggling. And you're like, man, I should have just asked you like 6 weeks ago versus making up this whole pretend narrative that you were distancing yourself in our relationship and how I have no friends. This is a repeat of high school, my senior year, happened my junior year, happened in middle school, happened when I was in my mother's womb. Like, it's happened my whole life. Trauma, trigger, when you could have just called and said, hey, you haven't reached out in a while. I wanted to make sure you're good. Oh, you're not good. Okay, four. Okay, here's R. R is just respond. Respond to what they said. And you repeat. You work it out over the phone. You have a conversation. You have that way of saying, hey, you know what? Hey, man, I want to talk real quick because the other day we were on the phone and you yelled at me, man. And when you yell at me, dude, it just rubs me in so many wrong ways. It makes me just not want to be around you. And it really just makes me feel like trash. And I just want to have a courageous conversation with you and just go, dude, what's up with that in our relationship? What's going on? That's the first conversation that all of us need to be willing to have in this room. Okay, we're going to do a live poll. Here's your altar call tonight. Are you prepared? The band can come up, by the way. You're like, wait, this is it? Like, this is, you're just going to make me have these super hard conversations? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm going to do. How many of you in this room, you know of at least one person in your life? Don't worry, they're not in this room, right? Right? Can I get an amen? Okay, no, that's good. All right. That you know that you need to have at least one courageous conversation in your life right now. Can you raise your hand if you know that you, come on, really high in the air. I want everyone to see how many people need to have this kind of courageous conversation. You need this. You need this. You need to do this. You need to have the courage to do this. Now, okay, here's our last thing, and here's where we're going to land tonight. When you do this, you need to do it in a calm way. Look at your neighbor and say, be calm. Be calm. Just look at your neighbor and say, serenity now. Serenity now. Okay, here are some crazy things that happen when you enter into a conversation. Here are some things that could possibly happen to you. Can we look at them? But I want you to move forward regardless. What if they get angry? What if when you have the conversation, it doesn't go good and they get angry? Speak the truth in love, but you need to avoid becoming angry yourself. What if they guilt you? You don't owe the guilt sender an explanation. Be a good listener, but don't take the blame. What if they counter you? So like you say, hey, you hurt my feelings. They go, you hurt my feelings. Know what the other person is likely to do when you set boundaries. Be prepared for a battle. Lean on God for resolve. There are some times where it's not easy to set a boundary and you're going to have to be firm and your friends are going to want to test it. And you need to be ready to lean in. Okay, this is real. I'm just going to say it. What if you fear for your physical safety if you set a boundary with someone? Before you set a boundary, you need to talk to professional help. Okay? Pain of others. What about if they're... You just kind of don't want to do it because you don't want to cause them pain. Even though you will feel sad to see their pain, your firm boundaries may help the other person begin to take responsibility. What about they blame you? Stick to your boundaries. Try to help the other person see that he is responsible or she is responsible for themselves. What if there's a real need in that person's life? If the other person's real need is beyond your limits to satisfy, try to help them find others who can help. Always pray for real needs. Right? It goes on and on and on. All of us in this room, I'm serious. If we want to model a love that the world's attracted to, there is no version of love that doesn't require healthy conflict once in a while. That doesn't require a little bit of confrontation and a moment to work through some tough things. But we do it with empathy, a heart of forgiveness, We bring with a non-accusatory tone, but we're also willing to set boundaries. Some of you, I have so much zeal for you to be sober. And you keep coming up front or getting prayer, trying to get delivered of an addiction. But can I tell you, you need to set a boundary. And unless you're willing to take the steps, you're not really ready to be free. Who doesn't want everything done for you in life? Who doesn't just want to come to the altar and just get patience, like a little, like the Elon Musk download chip in your brain? Jesus' virtues, just boom. No, you have to engage your will and take real steps. And we live in California. There's something called California Sober. And there's something about when we go to church, sometimes we don't talk about real things going on in our relationships. Some of you literally are dreading the 4th of July because everyone in your family gets so drunk they don't remember what happened. And the only way to feel part of the family is you have to get drunk, but it violates every internal thing that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. And you know that you can't participate in that way anymore. And if you go to your friend's house, you're going to get a passive-aggressive text. That is why we're talking about this tonight. It's real life. It's real stuff. It happens every single day. There are people at your work, coworkers, who insult you and bully you every single day. And you need to be able to have a calm conversation and set a boundary. There are codependent people in life who manipulate you and are passive aggressive if you don't do everything they want you to do. And they make everything a rejection story, and how every single thing that you do, if you're not fulfilling all their needs, you're repeating their trauma. Can I tell you that is their responsibility? None of us are big enough to heal someone's trauma alone. I'm telling you, it's not your burden to carry. You can have empathy, you can have compassion, you can have love, you can be there for them, but the moment you take responsibility for someone else's healing, you're out of God's boundaries for your life. That's between them and God. We're just support. Jesus is the great physician. Right? That's why my sister, Chloe, honor to her, she helped me with this message. She's in the process of becoming counselor. She just finished her master's degree, and I just couldn't believe that. I was so surprised the first time she told me that she learns that unless the person wants help, they don't get help. I just thought like counseling was magic. Did you kind of think that too? Like you just go to, like everyone says, like go to counseling. It's so good. Like they're doing something for you there, but they're just helping you recognize something that you need to do. Beliefs you need to change, actions you need to take, actions that you need to take. And so all of us in this room, there are real things happening. There are friends that are, for all intents and purposes, unhealthy, and their behavior is toxic, and you need to leave that friendship for a season. You need to set a boundary. You need to have a courageous conversation. Some of you are in a relationship, maybe a dating relationship, and it's just unbelievably unhealthy. It's ultimatums, breakups, back together, crazy texts, dramatic episodes. And there just needs to be a pause, and a boundary needs to be set. And if that person won't respect your boundaries, can I tell you, marriage does not fix unhealth. Becoming fiance and what's the guy called? Fiance too? All right. I didn't know I had a title back then. Really missed out. It doesn't fix it. Doesn't fix it. You have to do the hard work. And there are the chances that tonight you may have checked the box of a behavior that you're doing to someone else. Can I tell you? Jesus is not out there like, finally you get it, you toxic weirdo. No, it's not what's happening. Maybe tonight you learned and it's a perfect moment for repentance. Some of you are bad at saying, I'm sorry. You're the funniest ones are just people who say they're sorry and then say but and justify what they did. How many of you are a sorry but person? Go ahead. There's got to be more than just me. I'm so sorry that I yelled at you, but it was such a hard day and I just was lost my mind. No, just say you're sorry and you're ready to change. I remember the first time my wife brought a little smack down the early time of our marriage. And you know what? She was right. And I said, babe, I'm sorry, you're right, and I'm going to immediately change. That's what we want to model in our friendships and then put in the work to change. I want you to look to your neighbor right now. We're going to practice. Say, I'm sorry. Come on, just pray. Say it loud. Just pray. Come on. You don't have to. I guess you don't have to pray to say you don't want to. Just say I'm sorry. Come on. Look at your neighbor. Say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Can you say I'm sorry? I'm willing to change. How about this? I'm sorry I made you feel this way. Come on, just go ahead and say it. All right, I'll leave you with this story, and maybe this will motivate one of you. I remember one time saying something to someone. Have you ever said an insult that just came out of your mouth faster than you were thinking? But everyone moved on, but you couldn't believe you said it, and you're thankful everyone moved on, but you didn't move on. You kind of felt like this guilty thing going on. You know what I'm talking about? And I remember one time I said something to somebody, and it was like day one. I still was thinking about it. I go, I can't believe I said that. That probably hurt their feelings so much. I'm like, oh, I'm such an idiot. And then you try to like repent to God, like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I know you forgive me. But it doesn't fix it fully because you didn't say it to God. You said it to them. Right? And over 2 days, anyone that's like stuck, you know the right thing to do, but you're stubborn. Like you're willing to endure like a lot of guilt and shame. I remember the second day, guilty. I think I did like a week, just feeling horrible every day. And finally, I called him up on the phone. I'm like, hey, do you remember I said this to you in the office? And you know what's so funny? They said no. They didn't remember, thank God. Well, I just go, you know what? I remember and I shouldn't have said it and I'm sorry. Guess what? My relationship with that person didn't lessen, it grew. And guess what? I thought through being humble, I was gonna lose something in that relationship, but guess what? Guess how my stock price went after I apologized? Went up. You don't lose in repentance, you gain in repentance. And so I want to encourage you. I think some of us have some courageous conversations, and maybe some of us have some courageous repentance. And there's someone that you need to call, someone you need to have a coffee with and just say, I'm sorry for the way I've been rolling lately. Or I'm sorry that I said this thing. Jesus, I pray tonight as we end. If you know you need to have one of these conversations, you need to apologize or you need to confront. So I just want you to open your hands to Jesus. I'm gonna pray for you. It's not easy to break past an initial moment. Jesus, I pray right now, Lord, your Holy Spirit doesn't just grant us courage in evangelism, doesn't just grant us courage for missionary work, but your Holy Spirit grants us courage to do the right thing in every circumstance. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill every person with the courage and the peace to confront and have a courageous conversation with an unhealthy friendship in their life. God, I ask that you would give people the courage to say they're sorry when they've been wrong. God, I ask, Lord, for healthy friendships. I pray you'd help us be a more healthy friend. And I pray, Lord, that you would help unroot and help us untangle from unhealthy friendships. Lord, I pray, Lord, that anyone that's in an extreme negative toxic cycle, that you'd help them have the courage to leave it. Lord, I pray for unhealthy, toxic dating relationships. God, I pray that someone would have the courage to end it and be done with it forever. God, I pray for unhealthy, codependent relationships. God, I pray that you would have someone have the courage to say, this isn't healthy. We can't roll in friendship like this way. We need a break. We need a reset. And I just want to specifically speak to anyone who's afraid. There's a relationship. You're afraid of being punished. They're controlling you. I just want to pray that any demonic power coming through that open door of fear would be broken. You are not supposed to live under a spirit of fear. Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that anyone in this room living under the power of fear in a relationship, God, I pray it would be that fear and that power would be broken over them right now in Jesus' name. God, I ask right now, Lord, every unhealthy, even abusive relationship, I pray for a way out in the name of Jesus Christ. Not later, now. God, we ask in this room, Lord, that anyone who is not in a safe place, that they'd have the courage to tell someone and say, I need a different circumstance. I'm not in a safe place. Jesus, our inheritance is healthy relationships with you and with each other. We love you. Amen and amen. Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.